chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there are some hardback black ones there in the chairs around you. Feel free to use one of those this morning. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 25 through 37. 25 through 37. Maybe a familiar story for many of us this morning. And we're going to be talking about I am a neighbor. That's the identity statement we're going after this morning. And so as I was thinking about neighbors this week, I wanted us to maybe think back and recognize maybe one of the most famous neighbors of all time. Maybe you'll recognize him in this little video clip we've got for you this morning. Check this out.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
Anybody else just like immediately transported back to your childhood when you hear that song, right? Or maybe your kids, maybe you were a parent during that time and it was your kid's childhood and you were in the background listening to that. Also, I'm just super impressed, like all he can do while he's singing that song. He's like changing clothes, he's changing shoes, he's like throwing stuff around. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood revolutionized children's television when it first aired, and it made an indelible impact on our country and on our culture for 30 years. I think sometimes we forget the type of impact that he had. He literally taught decades of children what it meant to be a neighbor. And I thought I just wanted to highlight this morning a couple quotes from Mr. Rogers. Just listen to this simple yet profound teaching on what it means to be a neighbor. Here are some quotes from Mr. Rogers. He said, "Neighbors are people who live close to each other. Neighbors look at each other. They talk to each other. They listen to each other. That's how they get to know each other." So simple and yet, man, so missing in so much of our relationships today, is it not? He also said this. He said, "Neighbors are people who are close to us and close to our hearts." Maybe this last one's the best. He said, "In appreciating our neighbor, we're practicing in something truly sacred." And that last one is actually a hint to a greater connection this morning. I don't know if you know this, but Mr. Rogers was actually a deeply committed Christian, even an ordained minister, actually, before he got into television. And his entire program, his entire purpose was to embody and model and teach children and maybe adults at the same time, how to live out Jesus' commands to love your neighbor. And so I think as we're going to look at the scripture today, we're going to find that Jesus' definition of a neighbor is actually maybe a lot closer to Mr. Rogers' definition than a lot of us think about when we think about neighbors today, right? It's beyond our natural, easy, comfortable friendship circles that we tend to gravitate towards. It goes beyond that. And in our age of social media and information overload, where we have all kinds of information about people and we're connected to people in all these kind of various ways, we tend still to create these silos, these echo chambers where we reinforce our own ideas through this tightly crafted group of voices and people and kind of ignore everything else outside of that. But what we're going to see here is that that blinds us to a greater and a broader understanding of how Jesus calls us to be a neighbor to others in the world around us. And so as we get to look at the story this morning in this text, I want us to to really wrestle with this question individually this morning. Whose neighbor am I? Whose neighbor am I? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's go ahead. I'm just going to read the text. It's a little bit of a long one this morning, but let's read the text, and then we'll kind of start walking our way through it. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." All right, so first point this morning is going to be kind of the long one. This first one is going to be a longer one, okay? Just warning you right now. So when you're looking at your clock later, you'll be like, "Oh, he said it was going to be a longer one." Okay, we're going to be okay. We're not going to miss lunch. Okay, but number one here is, why is Jesus talking about neighbors? Why, like, out of all the things that Jesus could be teaching on, out of all the things that he could be teaching his disciples, spiritual principles, why is he talking about neighbors? All right, so let's kind of to look at what's going on here. The lawyer, it says, the lawyer come up and it says he tried to put him to the test. He stood up in this crowd and he asked Jesus a question. Now, there's some debate among interpreters of Scripture what this actually means, right? Was the lawyer, what were his intentions in asking Jesus this question? But as we read deeper in the story, I think it's, in my opinion, I think it's pretty clear what his intentions were. He was trying to punk Jesus right here, right? He was trying to show him up. He was trying to make an example out of him in front of the crowd. And because later on, Luke is going to tell us that the man, the lawyer, he wanted to justify himself. That was his purpose, right? He didn't have a sincere heart towards Jesus. He didn't have sincere questions for Jesus here. He's trying to show him up. And so he asked him this first question. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that is the most fundamental question. The most fundamental spiritual question to the human heart is, what's going to happen to me when I die? Is there life after death? How do I get life after death? What's it mean beyond just the here and now? That is baked into every single human heart that walks the face of the earth. So he's asking a very basic and yet important question here. How can I have life after death? But secondly, the way he asked the question already betrays his own thoughts on the matter. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? What do I have to do? What type of works do I have to perform in order for God to give me eternal life after I'm gone, after I'm dead? But as usual, Jesus flips it on him, and he takes an opportunity here to teach a bigger spiritual lesson, not only to the lawyer, but to all of us as well. And he turns, he says to the lawyer, "Well, what's written in the law? Right? How do you read it? Like, you're the lawyer. You tell me, right? Like, you're supposed to be the expert on God's law. You should know the answer to this question." And the man has an answer, and he says, "Well, you're supposed to love God and love your neighbor." Interestingly, that's the same summary that Jesus gives for the Old Testament law and the other parts of the Gospels, right? He says the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. Everything else that God requires of us, everything else that he asks of us, falls into one of those two categories. loving God or loving people? And so Jesus responds to his answer. He's like, good, yeah, correct. Just go do that. Just go do that and you will live. Now, in other words, hey, he's saying, don't just know that. Don't just say that. Actually go and live that. Right? Do it. Don't just recite the law. Follow it. And if you follow it, he says, you will be saved. Now, for all of us on this side of the cross, we're like, whoa, Jesus, did you just tell him to go do some works and he would be saved? Like, just go and be a good person and love other people and be a good neighbor and, like, that will get you in? Is Jesus teaching salvation by works right here? Obviously not, right? Like, that would go against all of the other scripture that we have and that we know to be true. So follow Jesus' logic here, because he is making a point. He says, first of all, if you did those two things perfectly, if you could perfectly love God and love others, then you wouldn't be a sinner. And you would be perfect, and you would be holy like God, and you wouldn't need the gospel. You wouldn't need salvation through faith, because you would already be like God. But Jesus knows, like all of us knows, that that's not possible. That this man, like all of mankind, is sinful and unable to keep those two things and to do those two things perfectly, at least on his own. And so Jesus knows the only way to truly love God and love others is not through our own works, but it's through faith in him and the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us and change us from the inside out. And through the power of God, we are then able to go on to love God and love others the way that God calls us to. And so Jesus, he knows this man's heart. He knows he's not sincerely asking this question, right? He knows that he's not really looking for the answers of the gospel, because this man does not yet see his own sin. That's the problem. That's the hiccup here in the whole interchange. And so Jesus is using this command. He's like, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what you need to do. Go do that. And he's telling him that to expose to this man his own heart and his own sin. He's like, oh, I can't do that. I actually have tried to do that, and it hasn't worked out super well. Jesus knows that this man is not yet ready to receive the gospel because this man does not yet see his own sin. We said that last week. You cannot understand or receive the gospel. You can't even understand the gospel until you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is trying to get him there. The next verse, though, it says, but desiring to justify himself. So here we see the true heart of the lawyer coming out, right? He's looking to prove his own righteousness. He's looking to prove himself worthy of God. Desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, okay, fine, then who is my neighbor? Right, let's define our terms here. In other words, who do I have to love to meet the standard of God? What do I have to do to satisfy the minimum? Right? That's what he's asking. Like, who's included in that circle of neighbors that I have to love in order to just get over the bar so I'm good enough that God will save me? He's still thinking about it as a works-based salvation. And this question reveals that he doesn't actually understand or know the heart of God at all. Because for those who truly love and follow Jesus, who have been changed by him, who know him, we know that it's never about meeting the minimum. It's always about striving for the maximum. Maximum love for God and maximum love for people. That's what we're called to, that's what we desire, because the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us and driving us to more, not the minimum. And so Jesus says, he replies with a parable. Now, again, if you're new to church or new to the Bible, the parable is a fictional story that teaches a spiritual lesson. All right, so this didn't really happen, but Jesus is kind of making it a story up here to teach and to show these people a spiritual idea. So he says, hey, there was a man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, he doesn't tell us that this man was Jewish, but he probably was, because those two cities were primarily Jewish, and so traveling from one to the other, he's probably the Jewish man. He's traveling down this side of a mountain, down the side of where Jerusalem is built, and this road was very dangerous, very treacherous to travel. It was this long kind of winding road through the desert, and there were lots of caves, and there was lots of twists and turns, and lots of places for robbers and to hide out and then attack travelers that were coming down this road. In fact, if we go back to other historical documents outside of the Bible from this time period, it actually, the nickname of this road was the Bloody Way. Okay? That's how bad this road was. And so this man is traveling down, and it says, predictably, robbers jump out and attack him, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they left him for dead. So now this poor man's here on the side of the road, all alone, in desperate need of help. In fact, he will literally die right here on the side of the road if someone doesn't stop to help him. He's going to bleed out. Because he's completely unable to do anything to help himself. That's the state he's in. And Jesus says, now by chance, a priest was going down the same road. A priest. Oh, good. Thank goodness, right? Like, this is good news. This was the spiritual leader of God's people. This was the shepherd of Israel. This was the person who was supposed to have the highest moral character of the Jewish people. Surely he will stop and he will help this poor man. Nope. It says, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Talk about cold. He literally saw this man bleeding out and he crossed over to the other side of the road to avoid him and just keep going. But wait, here comes somebody else. It's going to be okay. It says, now a Levite came and saw him. Now Levites, they were the ones who assisted the priests in the temple, right? Like they were also part of the spiritual leadership of Israel. They would assist the priests in the sacrifices. And so they were good guys too, but they were a little bit lower on the pecking order than a priest. And so maybe the priest didn't have time. Maybe he was busy, but maybe this guy, you know, he's a little bit lower. Maybe he can stop and help this poor man. And so the Levite comes walking down the road and he doesn't help either. Just like the priest, he hits the next crosswalk, goes to the other side of the street and keeps going. Now, many have hypothesized and asked why neither of these men stopped to help the dying man. Maybe they were afraid that they would become unclean by touching a dead body, right? That was a big thing with Jewish culture. Maybe they didn't want to be associated with this potentially wicked, sinful man. Like maybe he's on the side of the road for a reason, right? Maybe they were afraid of being robbed themselves. Luke doesn't tell us, and therefore, ultimately, it doesn't matter, right? If that was an important piece of the story, we would know it. It would be in here, and it's not. So it doesn't really matter why they didn't stop. Here's what we do know, and this is Jesus' point. It's clear the reason they didn't stop to help was because they didn't choose to love. Doesn't really matter why. The reality is they didn't choose to love this man when he was in his greatest moment of need. Now, at this point, there's a whole crowd, right? They're listening to this story. And they think they know where Jesus is going. They're expecting the next person to come down the road to just be like an everyday Jewish guy. Right? Like, clearly, Jesus is setting this up to take a shot at spiritual leaders, right? The spiritual leadership, the hierarchy, the establishment. And now there's going to be like this kind of normal, everyday Jewish guy's going to come walking down. And it's going to be the goodness of the everyday man. You know, that's where Jesus is going, right? That's what they're expecting at this point. And so they're actually even more shocked when he says, a Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him. We've talked about Samaritans before, right? They would have been like, Samaritan? Oh, Jesus. you know about Samaritans, right? Like, they are not our neighbors, right? We hate them and they hate us. That's definitely not in the neighbor circle. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. Exactly. He says, this Samaritan did what none of the Jewish leaders would do. He saw him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He treated his wounds. He picked him up and he took him to safety so that he could stay with him and care for him and make sure that he had everything he needed to heal. Jesus says he had compassion toward the man when no one else did. And then he turns back to the lawyer and he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? Now, I want you to just notice here real quickly, the opening question was, who is my neighbor? That's not what Jesus asks now. He says, who was a neighbor? You see the difference in the question? Right? And the man responds, he says, the one who showed him mercy. It's so interesting. The lawyer, even now, still won't even say the word Samaritan. Right? He's like, oh, the third one. Yeah, that guy. He still won't concede to Jesus' definition of what it means to be a neighbor. And Jesus says, yeah, go and do likewise. Go be like the Samaritan, which would have been like fingernails on a chalkboard to a Jewish person. So why does Jesus tell the story? Why does he say this? Especially, why does he get to this point when he's like, yeah, go do that? Right, again, the guy already asked, like, what do I have to do to be saved? Now Jesus is saying, tell him to go do something. Why does he command this man to be a good neighbor? Is it to earn something with God? No, it's to expose something. It's to expose his wicked, broken, self-righteous heart. That's what the law does. That's the whole reason God gave us his law and his word, is to expose our sinfulness so that we will see our need for a Savior. See, for Jesus, loving our neighbor doesn't save us, but it is a spiritual marker. It's a test that shows if our heart really loves God or not. It shows if we've really experienced the mercy of Christ and been saved by it. I think there's another reason that Jesus tells this story, though, and puts it in Scripture and calls us to love our neighbors. It's because that's what he did for us. Think about it. Jesus first came to be our neighbor. You see, we're the man on the side of the road. We're the ones beaten, bankrupt, dead in our sin, cannot help ourselves. And no matter who else or what else comes by, they can't help us or they won't help us. We think that they will, right? But no religion, no amount of substances, no amount of wealth, or relationships, or achievement, or status. No one else, nothing else can see us and help us and save us when we're about to die in our sin. They make empty promises. They make vain attempts. But in the end, everything else crosses the street and keeps on walking. And leaves us there to die. And so Jesus, God himself, came down from heaven and he moved into our neighborhood. He came to live with us, to live like us, and to live for us. Only he did it without sin. And then in his perfect life, he went to the cross to have compassion on us, the dying. And he bound us up, and he healed us from the inside out, and he picked us up, and he carried us all the way back to the Father. Out of his perfect love, he paid for all of our sin and all of our suffering so that you and I could live again. Jesus came to show us mercy. He came to love us as the perfect neighbor. And so he says, all who will follow me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be like me, then you have to love your neighbor as well. For his name and for his glory. Not to be a good person, not to check your moral checklist, not to be better than the other person at work or in your neighborhood, but you're going to be a good neighbor because you love me and I love them, and you're going to love them on my behalf. And so I love as a neighbor because I was first loved by the perfect neighbor, Jesus. That's why Jesus is talking about neighbors. Because it's a marker. It's an evidence that we have been loved, that we have received the mercy and the compassion of the greatest neighbor that ever lived. So that's the story. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just looking at two major applications for you and me about what it means to be a neighbor. Okay? So number two is this. What kind of neighbor am I? I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. What kind of neighbor am I on the day-to-day basis? Number one, am I a lip service neighbor? You're going to have to be honest with yourself this morning. This is going to be tough. Am I a lip service neighbor? You know this kind of neighbor, right? The all talk, no action kind of neighbor, right? They do it all for the show. They smile, they wave, they're kind to everybody, but they don't really want to know you. They don't really want to help you. They don't really want to love you. They don't really want to invest. They just want to wave from the other side of the street. This is a fake neighbor. The lawyer in the story, he was a lip service neighbor. He knew all the right things to say. He knew what the law said, but he wasn't willing to live it out. This is a fake neighbor because it comes from a fake kind of love. A put on for the show kind of love. So again, ask yourself, am I being a lip service neighbor to people in my life? Are you smiling and waving on the outside but completely disregarding them on the inside? Are you kind and cordial on the street but you never actually stop to see them or help them? And when you're thinking about this, more importantly, I want you to think about not just a few people in your life, but how do you interact with most of the people in your life? Most of the people that you encounter on a day-to-day basis. Is it nice words, but no action? That's a lip service neighbor. Number two, am I a selective neighbor? This is the neighbor who avoids hard things, who avoids hard people, who avoids hard situations. They are self-serving and opportunistic in who they choose to be a neighbor to. They're only a neighbor to those who they think will be a neighbor back to them, or that there's something in it for me, that this is going to benefit me in some way, right? And they're also discriminatory. And they keep people in different categories based on their status, based on their influence, maybe even based on their race. The priest and the Levite here, they were both selective neighbors. They only wanted to love and help those who helped them, that they benefited from. And this kind of neighbor comes from a conditional kind of love. And the biggest condition is, how does it impact me? I'll love, but how does it impact me? So again, ask, am I being a selective neighbor to people in my life? You know this if you're only interested in the reciprocity of being a neighbor. I'll help them so that maybe later they'll help me. Are you only interested in being a neighbor if it doesn't require any sacrifice on your part, if it doesn't cost you anything? Do you only love those who love you back, who benefit your life, who fit your demands or your expectations? And again, think about not just one or two people, but how do you interact with most of the people in your life? Do you go to them or do you wave to them from across the street and only get involved if it really helps you? Lip service neighbor, selective neighbor, or number three, am I a merciful neighbor? As Jesus says it in the story here, one who has compassion for others. And not just compassionate words or thoughts, but action. Compassion that looks like Jesus. Let's just kind of walk through the example here of the Samaritan. It says, it's a compassion that goes to them, that sees people, that acknowledges them, that approaches them. Doesn't just leave them off on their own. It's a compassion that binds up their wounds and sacrifices to do it. This man, he probably wasn't walking around with a medical kit. He was tearing pieces of cloth off of his own garments to tie this man's wounds up. He was willing to sacrifice what he had, what he wanted, what his desires were in order to show compassion to this man. It's a compassion that anoints their cuts. It says the man poured wine on his cuts, which is a little weird to us, but that was like an antiseptic, it was an alcohol, right? Like it would cleanse the wounds. But that was his drink while he was traveling. They didn't have QTs on the corner. Right? Like you had to pack what you needed for the journey, and you only packed as much as you need because you had to carry it all. There was no trunk on the donkey, right? Like you had to just like, so this was the drink he had for this long trip, and he's giving up his own drink in order to cleanse this man's wounds. He was willing to sacrifice not only his wants and desires, but his needs in order to show compassion to this man. It's compassion that loads them up. It says he put this man on his own animal and took him to the inn, which means he's now walking. He was riding, now he's walking because this man's on the animal. It's compassion that is willing to be inconvenienced, to suffer discomfort in order to love someone else. It's compassion that takes time to stay with them and care for them. He took him to the inn and he stayed overnight with this man caring for him. I'm pretty sure that probably wasn't in his travel plan. Like he had other things he was going to do. He had stuff on his agenda, and he paused all of that to take a night and to care for this man's wounds. His time and his schedule were inconvenienced in order to be a neighbor. And then lastly, a neighbor is one that covers them and comes back for them It's so striking to me. He didn't just care for this man in the moment. He's like, hey, here's whatever you need. Take care of him. I'm coming back in 2 weeks to check in and see how he's doing and make sure that he's still making it. It's a compassion that stands the test of time with people. It's not just momentary. This kind of compassion, being a merciful neighbor, comes from what we call agape love. In Scripture, agape love is the God kind of love. Here at Harvest, we describe it as you before me kind of love. You before me. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to put myself aside. I'm going to do whatever it takes to love and serve you because it's not about me. That kind of love. And so again, am I being a merciful neighbor to people in my life? And again, not just the easy ones. And not just the close ones. And not just the mandatory ones, the ones that, you know, you were born into or married into. Like, am I being a merciful neighbor to most of the relationships in my life? Do I love people with the mercy and compassion of Christ? What kind of neighbor am I? That's the first application question. There's one more. I told you it's going to be a lot. You've got to be honest with yourself this morning. Last one is this. Whose neighbor am I? Number three, whose neighbor am I? Now, I bet you could probably start a pretty good list, right, of people that you are a neighbor to. It would include your friends, your family, maybe a few other close relationships at work or at school or, you know, whoever that might be. But my question for us this morning is, whatever that list is for you, is that enough? Is that list enough? Is that what Jesus is talking about here? That I have my list of 5 or 6 or 10 people, so I'm good. It seems to me that he has a broader definition of neighbor than that. One that actually includes every single person who is made in the image of God. Everyone who Jesus came to be a neighbor to. I think he's calling us to be a neighbor to them as well. And so how can we start to see those people that we are missing when it comes to being a neighbor? How can we find out who are the people that I am not being a neighbor to? That list is harder to make, isn't it? So I'm just going to end today with 5 questions to help you maybe mentally assess who has God put in my life that I'm not being a neighbor to and I need to be. Number one, who do I avoid or ignore? Who do I see and then act like I didn't? Or I quickly pull up my phone and look busy so I don't have to engage with them. Or I just kind of completely write them off and turn and go the other way. Figuratively, who do I cross the street to avoid? And what would it look like for me to go to them instead of avoiding them? Question number 2. Who around me is beat down or half dead? Who's suffering? Who's struggling? Who's hurting right now? Maybe even bigger than that, who's dying in their sin and in their brokenness right now. Maybe not literally, but spiritually. They are dying all around me. Who desperately needs the love of Jesus? And how can I bring them to him? Who around me is beat down or half dead? Number three, who is not like me, but needs me? Who's not like me? Who's that hard personality at school or at work that you just don't get along with? You're just not the same. They're just not like you at all. And you don't really want anything to do with them. Who in your life is from a different race or a different background or a different tax bracket? And because of that, you don't really treat them like a neighbor. Who maybe has a different worldview or different political view or different faith? And because of that, you don't want anything to do with them. How can I show them compassion in their need despite our differences? Not because we fixed our differences, not because somehow we came to an agreement, but regardless of our differences, how can I still show them compassion and be a neighbor? Number four, who am I too busy to bother with? Ugh. Who do I look at and say, not my problem? Not my responsibility? Not my priority? Or who would I love to help, but I know that if I try to pick up one more person, I'm going to drop three others because there's just too many balls in the air right now. Who am I missing being a neighbor to because my capacity is already maxed out? And how can I slow down? And how can I make some space in order to go and be a neighbor to them and to love them in their time of need? And lastly, number five, who needs mercy that will require sacrifice? You see, neighboring isn't always easy or comfortable. I think the thing that really trips us up. Neighboring is not equivalent to friendship. It's not always reciprocal. It's not always fun. Sometimes it requires sacrifice on our side. It doesn't always feel good in the moment. But being a neighbor like Jesus, it will cost us something. And so who have I failed to show mercy to because of what it would cost me? And I'm not willing to pay that price. Whose neighbor am I? That's the right question, Jesus says. Right? Not who is my neighbor? That's what the lawyer asked, is who is my neighbor? Who's the list of people that I have to satisfy in order to get in? Jesus says, wrong question. Wrong question. The question is, who are you being a neighbor to? Or more importantly, who are you not being a neighbor to and you should be? That's Jesus' point. And so I want to take just our closing moments here today for each one of us to just ask the Holy Spirit, are you bold enough to do this? To just in your vulnerability right now, just to be honest with the Lord and be like, Lord, show me. Who in my life am I not being a neighbor to that I need to be? Some of you already have it. Like, as soon as I said one of those questions, it already, like, cut right to that person in your heart. Some of you need to ask the Lord to show you this morning. Who am I not being a neighbor to that I need to be? Lord, show me. And then when he gives you that name, let's run to them and show them compassion. Like this week. Don't put it off until next week or next month or when you see them whenever. Like, you won't do it then. It's going to be too far removed, and you're going to forget, and you're going to blow it off, and it's not going to happen this week. How can I go and show compassion to that person? Jesus says, won't you be my neighbor? And he wants all of his followers to say the same. Bow your heads with me for just a second. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus came to be our neighbor. To see us, to take compassion on us, to show us mercy on the cross, and to love us by calling us to himself. So Lord, right now we are asking for your help. Holy Spirit, we are asking for you to help us be like Jesus with all of those around us. Not just our cherry-picked list, Lord, but all of those that you have put in our life and our path, Lord. Help us to see them and to love our neighbors as ourselves and to show us what neighbors we've been missing so that we can go and love like you love. I want you to keep praying right now. Keep your heads bowed. I want you just to pray right now this prayer to the Lord. Lord, who am I missing? Who came to your mind when we went through those questions today? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, Lord, who do I need to be a neighbor to right now? And then ask him this. Not only who do I need to be a neighbor to, but how? How can I be a neighbor to them this week? How can I show them the love of Jesus this week? And let him reveal to you. Maybe it's something you've never even thought of. Maybe it's something you're completely unaware of at this point. Maybe you already know exactly what it is. And you just need to have the strength and the obedience to do it. Ask him for that. This is his desire. He will give you the answer to these prayers if you ask him. I want to challenge you to write that name down on your notes today. Don't just keep it in your head. Write it down. Write it down so that you know and that he knows that you know. And as a commitment to the Lord, as a reminder what he's called you to do and to be in his name for his glory.